Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. And happy Mother's Day once again, particularly to the mothers. And I'm going to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We'll be there in just a moment. And you might be wondering, what in the world is a picture of an officer stopping a car have to do with Mother's Day? Well, hopefully we'll get there. What this is a picture of an officer who has stopped actually a driver education car. And the car was puttering along very, very, very slow. So slow that it just got his attention that maybe there's a problem. So he pulled over the vehicle and he looked in and he saw the instructor. And the instructor's face just looked kind of dazed, kind of starry-eyed. And so he said, why were you going so slow? And the driver, the student driver, spoke up and said, I was going exactly what the sign told me to go. And he pointed over to the road on the side. There was a highway sign that said Highway 22. So the officer thought, well, you know, that explains why you were going so slow. But he looked over to the instructor and said, why do you have that scared look on your face? And the instructor said, well, we just got off of Highway 119. Not exactly the perfect driver, you might say. Here we have a picture of a family, and there were some friends that got invited over to some other friend's house, and they had an 8-year-old son with them, and a very polite young man. In fact, the host and the hostess were just really impressed with this young man, made compliments from the very outset, just how polite he was, saying, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and you know, waiting for others to eat when they got the food and such as that. And so the hostess looked over and saw that he was having a little trouble cutting his meat and said, can I help you cut your meat? And he said, no, but thank you very much for asking. I really appreciate that. And then he kind of paused for just a minute. And then he said, you know, it's often just this tough at our house anyway. Not exactly maybe the perfect son in that situation, at least toward his mom. Well, you know, you could have come this morning on Mother's Day hoping to hear a message on the perfect mother, you know, the perfect mother. And we think of the perfect family, or we hear people talk about the perfect body or the perfect diet or this kind of thing. Well, I want to set your mind at ease. We're not going to be talking about the perfect mother, but we are going to be talking about the perfect mother in that sense of the word. And so we're going to look at this passage here in the book of Ruth because, you know, as we look at Scripture, you know, I was thinking about mothers and some of the things that the Bible has to say about mothers. And, you know, I didn't find any perfect mothers in the Scripture anyway. There were no perfect mothers in there. You know, the Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in the strict sense of the word, we're all sinners and it'd be impossible to have a absolutely perfect mother here in this life. But, you know, as we look in Scripture, that's the wonderful thing about the word of God is it's very relevant to where we live. Because it not only tells us the virtues and the good qualities of individuals, whether it's women or men, either one, but it also tells us their setbacks. It tells us their failures. It tells us their faults, maybe their struggles in character or their bad decisions or whatever it might be. But, you know, that's where we are. That makes it very relevant to us. And maybe you're here this morning, whether you're a mother or a father or whoever you might be. Maybe you're a spiritual mentor to somebody, not actually a mother. But, you know, we may have failed. We may not be perfect, but we can learn from this lesson, I believe, here in the book of Ruth, as we think about mothers and as we think about learning lessons for our daily life. So I want to look at the perfect mother, as it were, as we think about the book of Ruth. And well, I want to start by reading verse number 2 of chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 2. And it says, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And so the first thing that as we look at here is I'd like to look at her being a pleasant mother, a pleasant mother. You know, as we look at this family and we look at what they're, because names had meanings. Names were very significant in Bible times, and the meanings of those names had a lot to do with their character often. And so as we look at the names of this particular family and where they're from even, you might think, well, this is just the perfect family. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever looked out and saw somebody and you think, man, they just got it together. It's just the perfect family. Well, you know, we all have struggles. There is no perfect family. And truth be known, even when we look at somebody else as being the perfect family or the perfect mother, there's struggles. There are things that are going on. And I think that we can see that here. Even with this one who is a pleasant mother, because here we find that they were from Bethlehem. Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. And what a wonderful place to be from. The house of bread and Judah means praise. The house of bread and praise. Can you think of a better place to be from when it comes to the meaning of these names, where they were from? Well, our story begins here, but it also ends here. But there's a lot happened in between these where it starts and ends. The father's name, we learn, is Elimelech, which means my God is king. And then the mother that we're primarily focusing on is Naomi, and her name means pleasant, a pleasant woman. And we can probably all think of people that we, moms that we would relate to as somebody who would be very pleasant, probably somebody who's a joy to be around, generally upbeat most of the time. Perhaps she might be considered the perfect mother. But as we'll see, that's not exactly true of her. Well, she had two sons, Mahlon, which means unhealthy, and Chilion means puny, two evidently sickly boys. But Naomi, nonetheless, was still pleasant. She was a pleasant mom. She lived in the place of the house of bread and of praise. And her husband, the name meaning my God is king. And she was very pleasant. I'm reminded of a couple that I met some years back going over to Sedge Garden Chapel in Kernersville. Jim and Roma Yorgi, some of you may have known them. They've since moved away, but I was amazed because when they would come in, they had a handicapped son that they would wheel in the wheelchair, and he could basically had no motor skills whatsoever. They would have to literally pick him up out of the wheelchair and set him up in the pew, and I remember watching Roma as she would put her arm around her son Mark and have to actually hold his head. He couldn't even hold his head up. Had to hold his head up. She would sit there and hold his head up during the whole meeting. And if you knew her, she was one of the most pleasant people I have ever known. And you see the situation that she had been dealing with. And they were even on up in years back then when they were in Kernersville. But one of the most pleasant mothers that I had ever met. But you know, and we look in verse number 5, verses 1 through 5 here of this chapter, we see that some things changed for Naomi, this pleasant mother. Let's read verses 1 through 5. And now it came to pass in the days of the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi, the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. You know, a lot has happened in 5 verses, hasn't it? 10 years has gone by. Husband died. And the two sons had gotten married to Moabite women. And both of them died. And the Bible says that this happened in the time of the judges. We could look back to the end of the book of Judges, and it tells us there that during this time when the judges ruled, that they did what was right in their own eyes very often during that time. And so it was a time of great wickedness, even amongst God's people. And so because of this famine, they had moved down to Moab. And of course, they were not to go, they were not to dwell there with the people of Moab, much less to intermarry with the people of Moab. And nonetheless, that's what we see them doing. And so here was this mother who was a very pleasant person, evidently by her name. And now she is a widow. And she's experienced a lot of loss. She's experienced a lot of heartache. The troubles have come. And now the next thing that we want to see about her is that she was a prodigal mother. A prodigal mother. You know, what began as a simple sojourn, it says that they went down to sojourn in the land. We read about that in verse number 1. Your version may use the word dwell there, or in the King James, sojourn. And that's what the word means. It means to turn aside for lodging or to sojourn. In other words, their intent was to go down, maybe just while it was bad in Bethlehem, Judah, maybe while this famine was there. And the intent was very likely, based on the use of this word, that they were just going to go there temporarily. They were just going to be there for a short period of time, but they ended up staying. They ended up getting very comfortable there in this place. And by the time we get down to verse number 4, it says they dwelt there. And the word this time is a very different use, a different word. And it means to sit down as a judge or to settle or to marry. Well, now they've become at home there. And they're not just there as sojourners. Now they've got roots. They've stayed there for 10 years. And in fact, the boys have, as we have said, have taken wives there. And this reminds me of another situation. We could turn to Genesis chapter 19. We're not going to do so for sake of time, but you probably remember the story of Lot. And you remember how Lot was told to look out on the land and to choose which way that he wanted to go to separate from Abraham. And so as he looked out, and he says that he looked out and he saw the cities of Sodom, and it appealed to him. In fact, he pitched his tent, and that's how it started. It started with Lot just pitching his tent towards Sodom. And then eventually, he more than just pitched his tent there, he decided, you know, I want to go there and dwell. So he went there and he dwelt, and he actually became a resident there. We see him sitting in the gate where he's not just sojourning there. He's taken up roots there. He's married there. He has children there. Sitting in the gate as a leader in the city of Sodom. And by the time the Lord is going to come down and simply wipe out and destroy the city of Sodom because of its wickedness, as he is warning his two sons-in-law, they said they couldn't understand really what he was saying. In fact, the whole idea of God judging for sin was so crazy to them. The Bible says that he seemed unto them as one that mocked. That was the situation that Lot ran into, and we see that the angels had to basically forcibly take them out of the city just so they could destroy the city. You know, when we look in the scripture, we see no evidence of Lot being a believer other than this statement that tells us that he was. How sad a situation. How we can relate to that, though, because I think in a lot of ways, all of us have made mistakes. A lot of us have made mistakes along the way, and maybe we have made bad decisions along the way at times. And here we see Naomi. You think about her situation. When her husband died, we don't know who made the decision to go down to dwell into Moab. Probably it was Elimelech would have been in charge as far as his responsibility for the family and to make that decision. So we don't know whose idea it actually was, but nonetheless, he made the choice. But when her husband died, she had an opportunity then, didn't she? She could have said, you know, we've been here for too long. It's time to go home. We need to go back to the house of bread and praise where we belong with God's people. But you know, she didn't do that right away. She stayed for a period of time. And then her sons passed as well. 10 years had passed altogether until she finally got to the port where she said, you know, it's time that we go home. When we think of the word prodigal, we think, why would you use prodigal to describe this mother? Prodigal means wasteful and reckless use of resources. You think of the prodigal son is when we use that word, it's probably what comes to your mind, and we could turn to the book of Luke and read about the prodigal son we often refer to him as, because he was very wasteful. He took the resources that he inherited and he wasted it on sinful living, and then until he finally returned home. Well, you think, well, how does this apply to this mother, this prodigal mother? Well, what resources did she wastefully use? It was the resource of time. The resource of time. When you look at the decisions they made to stay and to dwell and to not just sojourn, but to take up roots, to make it a home there in Moab, they made a decision. They were investing time there in a place and with a people that they should not have been. And using that resource, you know, it's easy to look at some resources, such as investing money or something like that. We think, you know, we don't want to waste those resources. We look at the prodigal son and think, how could he have wasted all those? It would be nice to have those resources, wouldn't it? Money like that, and yet he wasted it that way. Well, what about the resource of time? Sometimes we don't think about that as a resource. And instead of investing in her children and in her family and saying, we need to go back and use what resource of time we have left, wasted it there in the place of Moab, where they should not have been. You know, the prodigal son, when he got to that point, he finally realized he had wasted all of this, that resource, and he decided to repent and to go back. You know, sometimes we get to that point where we can look back and, you know what, I have wasted this resource. I've wasted time and energy on things that don't matter for eternity. And, you know, we can't change that. We can't go back and undo. I remember Charlie Crawford always used to say, you can't unscramble eggs, can you? And we can't. We can't change the past, but we can learn from it and move forward and go on the right path as we recognize the Lord showing us, just like he did for Naomi, this prodigal mother. Maybe she was prodigal for a time in using her resources and investing and being too at home. They got too at home in this world. And you know, that really strikes a chord with me, because, you know, it's easy to do that. It's easy to become too at home in this world, and it's easy to start investing in this world more than in eternity. And whether it's mothers or fathers, parents, we need to be very careful, because our children are watching us. They see the decisions that we make. They see our priorities and how we choose to use our time. And that determines to them what is real and what is not in our lives. And so this being at home in the world, you know, the Bible says that we are sojourners here, and we are not to, this world is not our home, is it? We are just here for a period of time. But it's easy to lose focus. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to focus on the minor things of living in this life, even though they're important. We have to live in this world. But we don't have to be at home here, because we shouldn't be at home here. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you, we read. So we're to be separate from the world. We're to be different from the world, to not be at home in the values and the ways of the world, as they became at home in the place of Moab. And so we find that finally they decided to go home, and we need to move on and verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. And it says that she said to them, do not call me Naomi. And this is when she had returned home. Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dwelt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? In other words, I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm not the same pleasant woman I was when I left. I've had all of these heartaches and these struggles. She went out full, she said. Have you ever felt that way? Perhaps there could be a mother in here that's, maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like that you have had some mistakes. Maybe you've failed in some ways. Maybe you've been prodigal in some ways as far as wasteful in the use of time or other resources. Well, Naomi was a prodigal mother. She was a pleasant mother, we read. And then also she was a prodigal mother. But the next thing I want to look at is that she was a peculiar mother. And you might be thinking, was that supposed to be a compliment? Peculiar? Well, we know when we look at Scripture, in Titus, there's a verse in Titus chapter 2, and verse number 14. And it says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Or maybe your version might say, "a people of his own, zealous of good works." So that word peculiar has a couple of meanings. It can mean, first of all, to be beyond usual. Beyond usual. In other words, very different from everyone else. And that's what he has saved us to be. We are to be different. As being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives change. And we become different from those around us. We have different values. We should have different attitudes, different actions, different reactions. We should be set apart from the world in that way. Peculiar, and this was Naomi. Naomi was peculiar in that sense of the word. She was beyond usual. Here she was living in the, you know, and this is the ironic thing that I read about Naomi. We talked about the problems of the decisions that was involved in their staying in Moab for that period of 10 years. And maybe she did make some mistakes along the way. But even in spite of those, there were some positive things that we see about Naomi because she stood out. In other words, in being in a place of Moab where they worshipped false gods there, she stood out because she worshipped the one true God. Even though she was in a place of Moab where they worshipped false gods, she was far beyond usual. In fact, we can see the impact of her life on her two daughters-in-law, as we read in verse number 6. Let's read in chapter 1 of Ruth in verse number 6. "And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me.'" And so she was beyond usual, but she was also in the sense of being God's special people is another nuance of that meaning of the word peculiar, because she stood out as a clear follower of the God of Israel. In spite of her living in that place of Moab, Ruth could see that she was different. There was something unique. There was something that attracted Ruth. There was a reality of God in her life that said, "You know, I want to stay with you." Now you got to think about Ruth's decision to go back with Naomi. because her decision likely meant that she would never get married. Because she's going back to a place where they would consider outsiders from other nations as to be excluded from Israel, to be excluded from the promises of God, to be barred from any chance of they were not to intermarry with these people, even though we see that that's what they did in while they were in Moab. But for her to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, she was basically saying, you know what? I'm willing to give that up. I'm willing to give up any future that I may have. And I want to follow your... I see a reality in your life. I want that in my life. Naomi was a peculiar mother in that sense. And you know, that speaks to me as well, because children look up, don't they? Children look up to parents and they see whether our religion is simply that, or whether it's real. Do we have a real relationship with Christ that they can see that it makes a difference in our lives? It is not just a spoke of the wheel, but it is the hub of the wheel. Do they see that the reality that Christ makes in our lives sets us apart in such a way that they say, I want that difference in my life as well? Or do they see it just as a tradition, or just as something else to be involved in our lives? With Naomi, she was peculiar in that sense. And Ruth could see that, and she made the decision to follow Naomi. Next, we see her being a practicing mother. A practicing mother. Because when she was Ruth her actual daughter? No, it was her daughter-in-law. But yet she became like a mother to her. She became a practicing mother. And I think this is important because there are many here. Maybe you're not an actual mother, but you could be a practicing mother. Or maybe your children have moved out, and you can still be a practicing mother to the young ladies of the assembly as well. We read about that in the book of Titus, how the older women are to teach the younger women and to reach out to them and to help them, as we read here in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We see here with her gentleness as well. We're not going to have time to read the scripture here, but here, you know, as I was thinking about how she talked to her two daughters-in-law, she could have been very sharp with them. She could have said, what is the matter with you idiots? You don't follow me. Look at the trouble that's come to my life. Why would you think twice about it? She could have been very sharp. You know, when we're going through hard times, it's easy to be sharp, isn't it? Perhaps maybe you've been sharp. Maybe I've been sharp before. But here was Naomi, and she was gentle with them. And she could have been so sharp that she could have turned off Ruth and said, you know, if you're going to be that, I don't want to go with you anyway. But no, she was gentle in her approach and kept that door open, and Ruth wanted to go. We could look in chapter 2, and we can see all, well, actually through the whole book as we go back, and we don't have time to look at it, but how she dealt with Ruth, teaching her the ways and the customs of how another, if she were to have another son who could step in and redeem Ruth. But she didn't have any other children, so there was the teaching about the next nearest kinsman who could then step in and marry Ruth and redeem her and the land and such as that, and how she took time to teach these things to her. And women and men both, it's important that we teach God's word to our children. How important it is that we teach them, readiness to teach God's word. Also, we see her being selfless as well. Rather than looking at the needs of her own self and wanting to try to gain a husband for herself to be redeemed, she extended that out to Ruth instead. Very selfless in that way. And that's very important. If we were to look at some of the scriptures in Ruth chapter 3, the word that comes out over and over is, this is for you, for you, for you. So go back and read that. You'll notice that she's very selfless, Naomi is. She's thinking more about Ruth. She's not thinking about herself. She's not thinking about the struggles and the problems that she has had, but she's thinking about Ruth instead. And then finally, we see her as a practicing mother, being very approachable. Over and over, you see Ruth coming back to her and asking her questions and telling her what's been going on. It's so important as a mother to be approachable by our children. And we see her doing that very thing as being a practicing mother. The next thing that we would like to point out about this passage of Scripture and learning about mothers is we're going to turn our attention for just a second to look at Ruth, because Ruth became a purchased mother in this situation. We see her being redeemed by a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz was he wasn't actually the closest kinsman, but he was the second closest. And there was another kinsman who had the opportunity to redeem Ruth and the land that would have been through her husband who had died, Naomi's son. And yet that other one, the nearer kinsman, he wanted the land, but when it came to marrying Ruth, he wasn't willing to do that. He was able to, but he was not willing. The next was Boaz. A man by the name of Boaz was the next nearest kinsman. And so Boaz was not only willing, and he was also able to redeem Ruth, to pay for the land, and also to marry Ruth and to raise seed to the dead husband. That was the practice in that day. And so we see this picture of Ruth being redeemed and Naomi being pleased as she sees Ruth developing in this relationship with Boaz. Ruth being redeemed and married to Boaz. And what that is a picture of us as sinners, outsiders, outside of the grace of God, outside of the covenants of promise, under the wrath of God, unfit to marry one who was of God's people. And we see her being married by Boaz, redeemed, bought back, brought into the family, as it were. What a beautiful picture that is of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Boaz reminding us of that kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was willing and able to pay the debt of our sin that we owed. We could not pay our sin debt, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins at the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And now we can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, brought into the family of God. What a beautiful picture of redemption this is. And if you're not saved here this morning, I would encourage you, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He can redeem you, buy you back. He's paid for your sins, and now you can be cleansed and forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth, this one who was purchased, this one who was redeemed, she became a mother herself. And she became a mother who actually became the grandmother to King David, Israel's greatest king, and also in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the grace of God? One who was an outsider, who basically had no hope, has been redeemed, brought into the family of God, and even is in the genealogy. You can turn to Matthew chapter 1. And who do you read there? You read about Ruth. You read about one who was redeemed. You read about one who was brought into the family. And that's a beautiful picture of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we see Naomi being a pleased mother. Here, as we see her, Ruth, having a child, we could read in Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and how not only was she pleased, but all those looking on to her as well. Naomi was not perfect, was she? We've talked about her failures. We've talked about her blunders. She experienced heartache and loss and perhaps seemed hopeless. Maybe she felt like a failure, but she was restored and she had an impact in another life, Ruth, for eternity. Mothers, you have that privilege of having that. Maybe you've not been perfect. Maybe you've not made all the right decisions. Maybe you've made some mistakes. But isn't it wonderful to know that the God of grace can step in and you can have that impact on a young life, not only for time, but for eternity? I'll close by saying how thankful that we are here for all of the mothers here in this assembly. Whether you're a mother of a child, whether you've been mothering, a practicing mother through mentoring, or whatever it might be, we're thankful for all the mothers, not just the perfect ones, but all of the mothers. Aren't we thankful for everyone? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we could look into the Word of God and see this example in Scripture. And Lord, there are so many lessons here for us, whether we're men or women, mothers or not mothers. But yet, Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for the redemption that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shed that precious blood through which we can be redeemed, the price of our sin being paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you, Lord, that he was not only able, but he was willing to redeem our souls. And I pray that if there's one here who's not saved, Lord, may they turn to him. May they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can be their Savior, be their Redeemer. And Lord, for the mothers here, I pray that you'll bless them specially today. Lord, be with them in a wonderful way. Help them to know how much they're appreciated. Encourage them, Lord, that they can make a difference in the lives of those that they're affecting. In Jesus' name, amen.